Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're so glad you're here. Praise the Lord. We had a wonderful healing school yesterday. Praise the Lord. We are so grateful for all the wonderful things that God does at our healing schools. Amen. We've been doing that for about 20 years now. You know, that's a long time. But I couldn't even tell you, I couldn't even begin to tell you the number of people that I've seen healed. Some of those that I've seen God heal that's here all the time, like Sharon or Cheryl or Dave. And those are people that work for us all the time, that got healed in the ministry. And so, they know it really works because they got healed. So praise the Lord. Now then, Cheryl's got a word for you. And we'll do that first and then we'll get started with the word. The Lord has been blessing her abundantly lately, and she had to repent this last week, but I'll let her tell that.
Oh, hello.
I'm not sure she needed to repent, but anyway.
Well, I did anyway. Okay. All of y'all know, or most of you know, these little yellow sheets are about the fact that we're doing our 10th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit. Last year, we gave Christmas to 1,000 children and 55 needy families. Well, last year, they gave Walmart in North Richland Hills gave us that $400 tree, which is just beautiful. They just gave it to us because they knew what we were doing. And all these gifts over here represent, so far I've bought for 55 children and 8 needy families. And this represents some needy families over here. Well, I got a call to go to Walmart to pick up a $25 gift card in Grapevine. So I went there. But I also went there because one day Sharon picked up a box because I did a site. I did a, online order and did a site to store pickup. And so Sharon picked up a box in the morning and Thurman went there in the afternoon to pick up the other box because it was really big. And when he got there, they said, oh, we don't have that other box. And so they gave him $107 credit. Well, I already had all that stuff. I didn't need a credit. So I called them back and say, I don't want that credit. I already have the stuff. Take that money back. Well, lo and behold, they couldn't do it. And I didn't know they couldn't do it. So when I show up to pick up my $25 gift card, I'm talking to them because they brought the manager up there because there was issues with this situation. And I had a little yellow piece of paper, and I said, I don't understand you guys, because I said, this is the least amount you've ever given me. You always give me $100 to $200 in gift cards, and this time you give me $25. And then I wrote on my yellow piece of paper, I said, last year in this store, I spent $25,542.80. Now, I wrote it on this piece of paper, and the assistant manager's going, I said, do y'all not need my money? And he just kind of looked at me. He said, well, no, we need your money. I said, well, I thought so. I said, because I bought 5 angel trees here. And in April, the lady that works there that knows me, she said, oh, yes, she did. She's everything I'm saying, she's going along with. I said, every angel tree costs $4,000 to $5,000. And I spent a lot of money in here. And I said, y'all are not giving me a discount. Every year you've given me a 10% discount. And this year you're not doing anything but giving me $25. So I was just kind of, and I said, and here I am trying to give you back $107. I said, we're a ministry. We're not thieves, and we're not going to steal this money. So he arranged everything. I got the $107 put back on my credit card, and then I returned something that I got a better price somewhere else, so I got that credit, and I left. Well, he went to the manager. Now, I'd already been to the manager 3 times and to 2 assistant managers who went to the manager, and they said they were going to the district manager and nothing had happened, and I was just frustrated with the Walmart in Grapevine. Well, yesterday morning, was it yesterday?
Saturday morning,
yes. Yep. I went to bed at 4 in the morning, and then at 9:54 the phone rang, and it's the manager of Walmart. And he says, I know I've been a little slow getting back to you. And I said, uh-huh. He said, you sound asleep. I am. He said, well, I'll call you back in an hour. I went, no, talk to me now. So he starts telling me, he said, well, now, did you fill out the foundation report? And I said, I did over a month ago, because you had to go online to Walmart Foundation to get any kind of, because they've changed the rules. He said, well, I can't find it here. I said, well, it's the Living Savior Ministries in Argyle. And so all of a sudden he says, oh, I see it. So then he's sitting there and he said, well, I've got 3,000. Oh, well, no, I've got 3,500 till the end of the year. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $3,000. Well, but I'm praying during this whole thing. I'm praying, Lord, give me all of it, And so all of a sudden he says, no, I'll tell you what, I'll give you all of it. I'll give you $3,500. So, yay! Praise Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. $3,500 came to us from Walmart and Grapevine. So that's almost 15% they're giving me. So if you think about what I spent last year, that's almost 15%. So after I hung up the phone, I told Thurman, I said, you know, I had to repent for grumbling and complaining about the Walmart and Grapevine. I love Walmart and Grapevine.
Yeah,
and if y'all want to help, anybody wants to help, just on your envelope or on your check, just put for the children or for Christmas. And because we're helping a family that the grandmother, the mother, the two grandchildren were being evicted and their car was being repossessed and their food stamps wouldn't start till the 15th. And we helped that family. He helped them, but I also bought Christmas for them. And then another family that the father died and the mother works, but, you know, still she has a low-paying job. Then there's just several people like that. So if you can help, help, please.
Praise the Lord. Praise give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shaking together, running over. I'll tell you what, you know, I hope I don't say this wrong, but if your needs are not met, like this particular family that Cheryl said their needs were not met, they were fixing to be thrown out of their house and they're fixing to lose their car and everything. If your needs are not met somewhere, you're not pleasing God. You know, there's something wrong, I will have to say, because if you are pleasing the King, He promised in His Word to meet all of your needs, and He promised to His children that walk uprightly before Him to withhold no good things. Is that what He said? So if God made those kind of statements, then our needs are not met, we don't have our needs met or something, there's something somewhere that we're not doing. And I see this as a relationship to a man and a woman. Like my wife, I could ask my wife for anything. She would do anything for me. I know she will. But what if I never spend any time with her? What if I never told her I loved her or nothing? You know, I'm just around. And one day I ask her to do something for me, and she might be a little hesitant. That's just like her and the manager at Walmart. She spent $25,000 down there last year, and now that they were only going to give her $25 gift certificate, she wasn't too overly happy about spending another $20,000 at Walmart this year. Can you understand that? So she kind of read up the riot act. And that's when she started praying, that's when the manager come back and said, okay, we're going to give you $3,500. You know, so everything they had left, they were going to give it to her to buy for these people. That's the same way God is. This comes to my mind, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that's pretty awesome, isn't it? So if you need something and you call yourself a Christian and you're fixing to lose your car, fixing to lose your house, or you're fixing to lose something, I mean, there's something, and I can tell you for sure, there's something. It may not be as rotten as you think, but there's something rotten between you and God. Is that right, Joseph? It may be something simple, but between God and you, He only understands one thing, walking uprightly before Him. You may just be grumbling and complaining about something, and you haven't confessed it as sin. Like you're grumbling and complaining. Maybe what's withholding the good things that God wants you to have. If you're upright, in other words, to be upright means you're doing everything God tells you to do in His Word. And one of the things where so many of us fall short is we don't spend any time with God. You know, we just don't spend that intimate time with the Lord. We don't praise Him. We don't worship Him. We're not in the Word. God loves it when you're in the Word. He loves to be intimate with you. He wants an intimate walk with all of His children. And if He don't get it, you're probably not going to get much from Him. 2 Peter 1:10 is where we're going to start. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. You know, when I stop and think about this, it's so much of the time we are so passive in the church or as human beings. It's not necessarily church people. A lot of times it's just people. We're passive. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to work hard. I mean, I've had lots of people tell me, I say, you know, I can tell you how to get healed. Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be easy? No, it ain't going to be easy, is it? It's going to take some diligence, isn't it, Tom? But well, then, if it's going to take diligence, if I'm going to have to go to all this and spend all these hours working and reading the Bible, why don't you just pray for me and maybe God will heal me? Why don't you just pray for me? Well, I'm not the healer. He is. And he's not going to heal you just because I pray for you if you're not going to spend some time with him. Is that right? How long have y'all been married now? September the 18th. So we got an old married couple over here. I'll bet you from September the 18th till today, I bet you they spend time together. What do you think about that? Oh, is that right? Yeah. Isn't that amazing that they spend time together? They want to be together. That's why you got married last September the 18th, right? You wanted to be able to spend time with each other. In the same house together. In the same car together. Going out to dinner together. Eating at home together. They want to spend time together. I bet you they've had a real intimate walk since September the 18th, right? Sure, because you love each other. But you know, that's the way God wants it, and he don't want it to be just for 2 or 3 months, does he? He wants it to be forever, right? And that's the way we should be as men and women. Our walk with our mate should be intimate. You know, we should spend time with them. We should love them. We should hold them. Like I told some of y'all yesterday, I said, you know, just the other day, Cheryl and I was in there in the kitchen having a little bite to eat, and I'm sitting there, and she's up cleaning the dishes and putting stuff up, and all of a sudden, I just scoot my chair around, and I pat myself on the leg about 3 times, and she says, what does that mean? I said, woman, come over here and sit down right there. So I didn't have to tell her twice. Man, she'd come over there and just sit down on my lap and just put her arm around me, and I just hugged and kissed on her for a little while. She loves that. Does girls love that? Yes, girls, wives love that from their husbands. And I don't care how old you get, that woman still loves for you to love her and hold her. You know that? Now then, if they love that intimacy with their mate, and we're all mates of God, do you think God loves that? Yes, he does. That's why he tells us to work hard, to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away. You know, what really gets me is every time I hear somebody say, well, you know, I got saved when I was 12 or 15 or whatever, but then in my later years up about 16 or 17, I backslid. And I backslid till I was 35 years old before I came back home. Boy, that breaks my heart to think what you have been cheated of everything in that period of time. You just don't realize the problems that happened in your life that would have not happened if you had not had that time of backsliding. Because when you were backsliding, there was things happen. God was doing all kinds of things to bring you back home. And probably you were being made sick and everything else. Probably having car wrecks and all kinds of losing jobs, all kinds of things. God was doing all those things to bring you back to him. And you wasn't even smart enough to know that he was doing it. You thought that's just the way life is. Is that right? Sure, that's what happens to us. But he's doing it to bring you back. He does not want you to stumble or fall away. But if you work hard and diligently and get in the Word of God and spend time with God, you will never fall away. I can assure you, just like Kim and I was talking a while ago before service, she said, you know, Pastor, I never seen in the Word anywhere where it says a pastor can retire. I said, Kim, I retired just recently. She said, what do you mean? I said, I retired my pickup. I put tires on my pickup. I put new tires on my pickup. I retired it. Is that right? I said, but no, you're right, Kim. I said, there's no place where God's Word says a pastor ever gets to retire. He says you are to occupy till he comes. Is that what we're supposed to do? So let's go on down to the next couple of verses. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And nobody knows when we're going to get there, but can you imagine that when you start to approach the gates of heaven, those big, beautiful pearl gates just open up? And the king standing on the other side with his arms open saying, come in. That's a promise from God right here in the Word, isn't it? Amen. If that's a promise from God, we want to make sure we have worked hard so that he will enter us into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I plan to keep on reminding you of these things even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth. That's why I went back over this again today, because we covered this last Sunday. But some of you wasn't here last Sunday, and some of you didn't know, and some of you that were here last Sunday might have missed that. Because you know how easy it is to miss something? Yeah, I do. Sometimes I forget what I preach on myself, you know, so that's bad. But I plan to keep on reminding you of these things. Maybe it's me I'm reminding. But even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth, well, I hope that everybody here is standing firm in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know everybody in all churches are not there. Now, the next two verses says, yes, I believe I should keep on reminding you of these things as long as I live. But the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that my days here on earth are numbered and I am soon to die. Now, that's Peter telling that. Now, how many of you know how Peter died? He died on a cross. And whenever they started to put him on the cross, he said, I am not worthy to die like my master died. So put me on a cross and hang me upside down. So they nailed Peter to the cross and then put the cross upside down, and he died upside down. Wow! That's pretty tough, isn't it? But the Lord had already told him how he was going to die. He had even showed him that he was going to die on a cross. He showed him way back there before he left. Verse 15 and 16, so I will work hard to make these things clear to you. I want you to remember them long after I am gone. You know, and the thing that would bless me beyond the wildest things I can think of is if 5, 10, 20, 30 years after I go home to be with Jesus, somebody says, you remember Thurman Scrivener? Oh, yeah, he was that guy that had that healing school every second Saturday. He's the one I went over there and my children got saved or healed or delivered. Is that the way you want to be remembered? Yeah, that's the way I want to be remembered. Wow, he's the man that prayed for my uncle and he got healed. I remember that guy. I don't want to be remembered like the Channel 4 the other night. It's been a while back. I was watching a little news. Now, some guy that had been there 30 years and he was retiring. And so everybody was saying something about him. And one man came down and said, how are you going to miss whatever his name was? I don't remember. And he said, well, only thing I can say about him, he could tell the best dirty jokes of anybody I ever seen. I thought, oh, God, Lord, I don't never want to tell not one single dirty joke ever. I would hate to think that that's the way I was remembered. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. We have seen his majestic splendor with our own eyes. Now, what was Peter talking about there? He was there whenever the Father glorified Jesus when he was on the mountain that day, when they heard the Father speak, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. How would you like for the Father to know you like that? This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Then you can be assured that when you get to heaven, he's going to open those gates and be standing on the other side, isn't he, Joseph? Just like he said. I can't imagine, you know, how awesome that would be. I think about Stephen, you know, when he was stoned because he was telling it like it was. And the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't want to hear it. So they started killing him, stoning him because he was telling them the truth. And he fell down, and as he started falling down and they're hitting him with big rocks, he looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And they just, oh, we don't want to hear it. And they killed him. I thought, Jesus is not standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But for Stephen's death, he stood. Can you imagine Jesus standing for you to come into the kingdom of God? That's beyond my imagination that he would stand for me. But he did for Stephen, because Stephen was about his business on earth. Wow! I'll tell you for sure, when Stephen left this earth, I can guarantee the gates of heaven were open and the king was on the other side. He was already standing when he got there. Wow! What a homecoming! 17 and 18. And he received honor and glory from God the Father when God's glorious, majestic voice called down from heaven, this is my beloved Son. I am fully pleased with him. We ourselves heard the voice when we were there with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19 and 20. Because of that, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place until the day Christ appears and his brilliant light shines in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves. The men that wrote these prophetic utterances, most of them didn't even understand them themselves. They just wrote down what the Holy Spirit told them to write. And today there's many people out there say, you know, the Bible is just a book. It was written by man, so it doesn't mean anything. Let me tell you what. I can take 10 people, not near the number of people that wrote the Bible, but I can just take 10. I take 10 people and I give them one subject and I say, I want each one of y'all to write me a one-page article about this particular subject. And you know how many differences I probably will get? At least 10. But the Word of God was written by these men over a period of 1,500 years, and they're all in complete agreement. Now then, that tells me one man wrote the Bible, or one person. God, through the form of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit moved on the hearts of men, men penned it down, but they didn't understand it. They just wrote down what the Spirit put in their hearts to do. So the Bible was written by one individual, by God. Verse 20, 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves, or because they wanted to prophesy, it was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. Verse 22. Oh, that's all of them, isn't it? 21? Yeah, okay. Now, the next chapter is 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, I mean, there couldn't be any false teachers in the church today, could there? But there were also false teachers in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God and even turn against their master who bought them. Now, see, these men are really Christians. Is that what that says? They will turn against their master who bought them. So that means here we got in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, that there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God and even turn against their master who bought them. Theirs will be a swift and terrible end. When I read that in the New Testament, I have to go back for a few seconds in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 13, the first few verses. And I want to show you something that how God tests us. He's testing us right here, and we don't even know it. But I want to show you in Deuteronomy 13, suppose there are prophets among you or those who have dreams about the future and they promise you signs or miracles. Okay, so do we have people like that today? Yes, we sure do. Now, how do we tell whether these guys are right? And he says, and the predicted signs or miracles take place. Okay, now that's the first indication in it, Lou, that they're really men of God. Is that right? In other words, if they tell you, if they predict signs and miracles, it's a good, and they all come true, every one of them, that's a good sign that man's a prophet from God, right? Because no man can give you prophetic things and hit every one of them except he be from God. Nobody knows what the future holds except God. Is that right, Joseph? Nobody. There ain't nobody can make these predictions except they're really from God. So he says, suppose there are prophets among you or those who have dreams about the future and they promise you signs or miracles and the predicted signs or miracles take place. If the prophets then say, come, let us worship the gods of a foreign nation. Let's think about this. Now, these things they predicted, they were men of God. They were teachers and pastors and everything in churches. And then they tell you, come, let us worship the gods of foreign nations. Do we have that going on in the church today? One of the major places that's going on in the church today is in the movement of Chrislam. Now, if you haven't heard about Chrislam, Chrislam is the mixture in the church today between Christ and the Islamic religion. They call it Chrislam. And it's getting to be bigger all the time. It's really becoming powerful in America. Here a while back, they had their first meeting, and I think there was 54 churches in the United States of America that the first Sunday they had it, that had the Quran in the back of the pew as well as the Bible. And they have people talk about how wonderful Chrislam is. They have Muslims up there, and they talk about how Islamic religion is a peaceful religion, and we want to cohabitate together between Christ and Islam. We in the church today are so dense when it comes to these things. We've not studied the scripture enough, so we go to church and we think of our pastor that's there has the Quran in the back of the pews and he's speaking. And of course, one of the things where I mentioned this yesterday in the healing school, there's a great big church in California called Saddleback. Rick Warren is the pastor of that church. If you look at the website for his church, you would think that what they believe is the same thing we believe right here. But when their pastor, 2 years ago in 2008, was asked to come to Washington, D.C. to pray as a Christian for the inauguration of the President of the United States, when the President of the United States requested that Rick Warren pray in the name of Isa, I-S-A, that is the Muslim Jesus. And he did. And he did. It's written. It's recorded. So Rick Warren is now, according to God's word, a false prophet or a false teacher of the word of God. I-S-A, Isa, is not the name or another name for our Jesus. It's not one of them. But he prayed in that name. Look what the scripture says. Suppose there are prophets among you. Those who have dreams about the future and they promise you signs and miracles and the predicted signs or miracles take place. If the prophets then say, come and let us worship the gods of foreign nations. You know, Rick Warren's not the only one out there. There's a lot of them. Yes, ma'am? Yep. They're trying to conquer us. That's what they're trying to do. The goal for the Muslim religion is to take over the United States of America with their religion. Now, they've done it in lots of countries. I mean, they've just about done it in Europe now, you know, but they've done it in, I mean, I remember when Lebanon used to be a great godly nation, but it ain't a godly nation anymore because it's totally been taken over by the Muslims and the jihad terrorists. So that's what their goal is here. If we don't wake up, we're going to have a real problem on our hands. But the Lord's warning us here in His Word. Now, He says, and the predicted signs or miracles take place. If the prophets then say, come, let us worship the gods of foreign nations, goes right back to exactly what we're reading in 2 Peter. Except look what the consequences are. Look what they are in verse 3. Do not listen to them. The Lord your God is testing you to see if you love Him. Now, is that an eye-opener? Who's doing this? The Lord's testing you and me, Lou. Every day. He tests us. And we want to make sure we pass the test, right, brother?
Amen.
Do not listen to these men that teach you about these foreign gods. The Lord your God is testing you to see if you love Him with all your heart and soul. Do you love Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul? And if you do, you won't ever have nothing to do with the Muslim religion. Never. You won't never have nothing to do with Muslims. You won't have nothing to do with the Hindus. You won't have nothing to do with the Jehovah's Witness. You won't have nothing to do with the Mormons. You will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve is not the same God that the Muslims serve, Jehovah's Witness serve, Allah, Hindus, Buddhists, all those are a foreign God. There's only one, Jesus Christ. And only He is the only way to heaven. Serve only the Lord your God and fear Him alone. Obey His commands, listen to His voice, and cling to Him. Let's see what verse 5 and 6 says, and then we'll go back to 2 Peter. The false prophets or dreamers who try to lead you astray must be put to death. Wow. For they encourage rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Since they tried to keep you from following the Lord your God, you must execute them to remove the evil from among you. Now, in the Old Covenant, they did it physically. We got to see it. They killed them. In the New Testament, we do it spiritually. It's done a different way. Let's see what 6 says. I don't remember what 6 said. Suppose our brother, son, daughter, beloved wife, or closest friend comes to you secretly and says, let us go worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known. Okay, let's read one more. They might suggest that you worship the gods of people who live nearby or who come from the ends of the earth. Verse 8, if they do, do not give in or listen and have no pity. Do not spare or protect them. This is your own sons and daughters. God's going to find out if you love Him or if you love your children or somebody else more than Him. You know that? And not only is He talking about pastors coming teaching you a lie, He's talking about your own family teaching you a lie. Is that something? You better not pay attention. You better pay attention to God's word. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter. There are false prophets in Israel. There are also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God and even turn against their master who bought them. Theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Now, who's going to do that? God himself's going to take care of that. All we got to do is pray. Under the old covenant, they had to go out and kill them themselves. But under the new covenant, God's going to take care of it himself. All we got to do is pray. That's why so many people in churches get sick. Pastors get sick and they have sin in their life. I think of the pastors I have dealt with in the last 10 years. I'm telling you, it's absolutely amazing the number of pastors that I've had called here that were sick and afflicted and had problems. And when I get down to it, it's amazing how many of them have divorced their wife, have committed adultery, are stealing from the church or whatever they're doing. I'll put it this way. I won't say that this is one that will guarantee you're losing your salvation, but I will say, just like in the book of Genesis, when Moses came to the Lord and said, Lord, please forgive the sins of all these people whenever they didn't do, you know, when he come down off the mountain and broke the stones, he said, Lord, please forgive them. Either that or take my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord says, I will take whose name I want to out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what he said, wasn't it, Joseph? In other words, Moses, you didn't do anything wrong, so I am not taking your name out of the book. But this guy over here and this woman and that one right there, they did not obey me. So if I want to, I can take their names out of the book of life and they're going to go to hell. But that's what he says right there in Deuteronomy. So I don't know whose names he's going to take out, but I ain't going to be one of those that turns my back on him, Tom. You either, right? No. I don't even want to take a chance. Do you? If there's anything I want to be sure about when I get there, it's where I'm going. Is that right, Nancy? We ain't doing nothing for nobody no other way. Is that right, Eldon? We're going to walk with our God. Because he says there, they will cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God, even turning against their master who bought them. I mean, this is a confirmed fact that these people right here, at least right now, are saved. Right, Tom? Mm-hmm. But they're going to turn their back on God. Now that he alone knows what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, and he alone knows whose names he's going to take out of the book. But I ain't going to be one of those guys, Tom. I ain't turning my back on the Lord. There ain't nothing in this world worth losing your salvation for. Nothing. Nothing. Absolute nothing. But he says, theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Now, these are men that are standing in our churches today. When I read scriptures like this, and I think about a man bringing Chrislam into his church and to teach that there is another way to heaven, I just stand in awe that who knows what may happen to him. I mean, yeah, there may be some guys. I mean, that church out there in California, that's a mega church. That's a big, big, giant church that Rick Warren's the senior pastor over. In fact, here a while back, he put out a little plea. I forget how many million dollars. He said by the end of the year, which was last year, we have to have this many million dollars or we ain't going to be able to make it. When I heard him make that statement, we have to have this many million dollars or we ain't going to make it, I thought immediately right there, Buster, you're not walking in obedience to God's word. If you're walking in obedience to God's word, you wouldn't have to be begging the people to give you millions of dollars. If you're obeying God, God would pay his bills. God's in control. They will cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God and even turn against their masters who bought them. Theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of them, Christ in his true way will be slandered. I mean, have y'all heard about the revival that took place down in Florida? You know, lots of people went to that thing. It was on television. Man, some people told me, oh, look at this. And I looked at one night, watched it on television, and I said, that ain't God, not the God I know. Mm-mm. That ain't the same God I know. When I see a guy down there dunking people 6, 8, 10 times, slamming them down, bang, 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 be baptized in the name of whatever. I thought, that ain't the God I serve. He don't do things like that. Well, guess what? That false teaching, that thing fell apart. That guy that was the main leader in that thing, he divorced his wife and married another woman. He'd been sleeping with this other woman all the time. And do you know that they're trying to put him back in right now? We don't learn very well. Somebody said, well, wouldn't you forgive him? Oh, yeah, I forgive him. But I ain't going to put him back in as a pastor. If you mess up that bad one time as a pastor, you ought to be kicked out into the South 40. You don't never need to be a pastor again. If you're going to get away from God, if you've been a pastor and stood in this place and you've talked and walked with God and you've read His Word and you get out there and start living in that kind of sin, you need not to be a pastor. You need to be doing something else. I've often said if a man cannot produce a demonstration of the Spirit's power, he need not be a pastor anyway. If you cannot produce a demonstration of the Spirit's power somehow, if people are not getting saved in your church, people are not getting healed in your church, if there's no movement of God in your church, then you need to be doing something else. If there ain't nothing happening, many, it says, will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality, and because of them, Christ and His true way will be slandered. In fact, I'll tell you something. There was a couple that we know extremely well, and they happened to have a big motorhome, and they heard about that revival, and they drove all the way to Florida to that revival. They went one night, and the man, the husband, went up and let that man that was a pastor of that church or part of that revival lay hands on him and pray for him. And then after the service was over, they got in their motorhome and started somewhere to park it, and he had a heart attack. And they called me in the middle of the night. I said, "Where are you?" He said, "We're down here in Florida at this revival." I said, "Did that man lay hands on you and pray for you?" He said, "Yes, he did." I said, "Repent right this minute and tell God you're sorry you let that man lay hands on you and pray for you." And he immediately repented. I said, "Now then, I come against the forces of darkness. I command those beasts to come out of you and to leave you alone in the name of Jesus." And the man was instantly healed. You don't go and let somebody lay hands on you that's doing the stupid things that guy's doing and you profess to be a born-again Christian. Oh, that's where they called it from, the ambulance. They had already picked him up and taken him to the hospital. He was healed. I thought he was in his motorhome, but he was healed in the ambulance. The minute we prayed for him, remember, he repented for letting that man lay hands on him. And the minute I commanded those demons that came into him when he laid hands on him to come out of him and leave him, the heart attack problem went completely away. He was completely healed. They released him as soon as they got to the hospital. Yes, it is, Joseph. Very easy. Very easy. When there's people living in sin, you got a pastor that's sleeping with his secretary, and you think I'm going to let that guy lay hands on me, you got another thing coming. You can better believe. I want to know. If somebody prays for me, I want to know who they are. I don't let very many men pray for me. I got to know they're men of God. If I let you pray for me, that tells you what I think about you. If I have ever called you to pray for me when I had a problem, if you've ever been called, I have the highest regards for you. I only got two or three men like that I know that well. Not very many. But I know if I call somebody to pray for me, I want somebody that can get through to God. Wouldn't you, Nancy? If I know that you've been involved in signs and miracles and wonders, and if I have a need, I'll call you. But if you've never been involved in signs and miracles and wonders, I don't care if you've been to this church, or what church you've been to, if you've never seen signs and miracles and wonders and healings and all those kind of things, casting out of demons, then you're not where you need to be to pray for somebody that's anointed. Is that right? You need to make sure. You need to be careful. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality, and because of them, Christ and His way will be slandered. Joseph said something I said yesterday really hit him right between the eyes. When I was teaching in Job 33, I come down to the point where it says, and only one in a thousand can pray the prayer of faith. That's what it says. Dave, can you take me to that scripture in the King James in Job 33? Look at what this says. We'll go over there and look. And Joseph said, I thought, what a shame this is that in Job 33, in the King James Bible, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. What does that tell us? In other words, we're going to go and pray the prayer of faith for this man that we're talking about here. He's got the cancer, whatever it is, where his bones stick out and God has afflicted him with sickness and pain because of his sin. And somebody is going to go over there and be able to pray the prayer of faith. And when we look at that, if there be a messenger with him, which means a lot of times you don't have a messenger. There ain't one that can pray the prayer of faith. There needs to be a lot of us. What I'm trying to get through to you, there needs to be a lot of us, especially those that comes out of this church, that's taught the truth of God's Word, that can be that one in a thousand. Do you agree with that? Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, we're here. We got some Eldon, Dave. You know, we got some men here that know how to pray. You heard Dave telling about just when he was up here, he guaranteed them people, if they'd come to him, he could pray the prayer of faith for them, get them healed. Hey, he's over in the Church of Christ. But you know, that's one, he's one in a thousand. But you know, and when it comes up, we don't have 1,000 members, but I will have to say, we do have 5,000 members. In our database that we send tape of the month out to our church, we may only have 50 or 100 here on any Sunday, but we have almost 5,000 people in our church. This is not a little church. When I was talking to Kenneth Copeland the other day, he asked me, how big was my church? I told him, I said, well, Kenneth, it's just a little building, you know. I said, we have anywhere from 50 to 100 people there on any given Sunday. And I said, I have a healing school once a month, and we'll have 50 to 100 there. But I said, he said, do you have a mail out? I said, oh, yeah. He said, how many do you mail out? I said, well, first of all, we give out about 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week somewhere all over the world. And then we have about 5,000, pretty close to 5,000 on our tape of the month. He said, that's Thurman, that's not a little church. I said, I guess not. He said, just a minute. And he picked up a phone, called somebody, and he said, just a minute. He said, I'll be right back with you. I said, okay. So we talked a few minutes, and somebody brought a check over, handed it to Kenneth, and Kenneth said, Thurman, I just want to be a part of your ministry. And he reached over and handed me a check for $5,000. So don't ever talk bad about Kenneth Copeland to me. He's a man of God. I was so blessed that day that he gave our ministry $5,000 because he said, what you're doing is a great work. Well, we're just doing what God called us to do, right? That's what we're doing. We're just teaching the Word. Let's go back, Dave, to the 2 Peter, where we were there, 3 and 4. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. I thought about what I heard Rick Warren say. Oh, we got to, I forget how many million it was, but he had to have millions of dollars. I thought, wow, okay. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction is on the way. Their destruction is on the way. Do you want to be one of these guys? Not unless you're ready to die. I don't want to be one. And you know, I got a feeling they might not go where they want to go, Tom. They may have their name taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But that's totally up to the King. You know, he's going to take care of that. That ain't going to be my job. He told me a long time ago. In fact, I remember I had been at a family reunion out in Abilene, Texas. And of course, most of my family out there are Church of Christ. You know, of course, I just happened to be raised up in a Baptist church. But I mean, I love them all. They love me. We get along great. We all have a great family. But that Saturday and Sunday, when we had the reunion, we were talking about the things of God a lot. And of course, many of my family, which is Church of Christ, don't believe what I believe. On the way home, I thought, Lord, are they really saved? You know, do they really know you as Lord and Savior? Lord, I said, Lord, they don't believe in the Word of God, or at least a whole bunch of it. And so I said, Lord, there's got to be some way, some verse, somewhere in the Word of God where I can tell who's lost and who's saved. I said, Lord, you said I could ask you for anything, so I want you to show me that verse. I said, thank you, Lord. I wait a minute or two or three and nothing, so I'd pray that again. I did that all the way home from Abilene, 3 hours. I got almost home. And he said, son, the answer to your question is in Acts 10:42. Acts 10:42. Huh, wonder what Acts 10:42 says. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. When I stopped and read that, I said, Lord, that don't tell me who's lost and who's saved. I don't get it. Now then, if I ask him a question, do y'all think he's hard hearing? You don't think he had a problem hearing my voice, do you, Eldon? So if that's a verse he gave me, that's got to be right, right? Okay, but I don't see it. I mean, I read it, I look at that. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. I said, Lord, I ask you how to tell who's lost and who's saved. And that don't do it. I mean, I said, I don't get it, Lord. I don't get it. Now, see, I hope you're not as dense as I was, because I read that verse, quoted that verse for 3 months. Finally, after 3 months, I said, okay, Lord, I give up. I don't understand that verse. That's not the answer, at least not the way I ask it. That's not my answer. So I said, that don't tell me nothing about who's lost and who's saved. I said, Lord, that was my question. And so I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me more revelation. I just don't get it. So I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me the revelation. I went back and opened up one more time and read it. I had quoted it thousands of times. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. So what is mine and your job? What are we supposed to do? Preach unto the people. That's all we're supposed to do. Preach the word, right? So after we preach the word, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, and who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus is to be the judge of both the quick and the dead, or the saved and the lost.
Right.
So, guess what? It ain't my job. That's what he finally spoke to me. He said, son, the only thing I ask you to do is preach the word. It's not your job to determine who's lost and saved. That's my job. I happen to be God, not you. I said, oh, gee, Lord, I'm so grateful that I'm not God. I don't have to worry about this no more, Scott. He knows who's lost and he knows who's saved, doesn't he? You know what's going to be sad? There's going to be a lot of people that sit in a church service, that's come to church, that's brought their families, that never believed in Jesus by faith. You know, we Cheryl and I watched that movie the other night, Left Behind, one of them. There's a little bunch of them. But we watched one of those Left Behind movies, and there was a man and his wife and his son and his daughter. In that Left Behind series, the woman kept telling the husband, he was an airline pilot. I thought of myself, you know, flying around all over the world. He was an airline pilot, international airline pilot. He never had time for God. He just flew his airplanes everywhere, you know, for the company he worked for. She kept telling him, honey, the rapture may come, and you don't know Jesus. And of course, their daughter, she didn't know Jesus either. And they said, honey, you all need to make Jesus Lord of your life. If the rapture were to come, you would be left behind. Oh, we don't believe that stuff, Mom. And then it happened. The rapture came. And whenever it happened and all these people were missing, he picked up and called his wife and nobody answers. So he's hysterical driving home to find out where she's at. When he gets home, she ain't there. All of her clothes are still there, but she ain't there. And they go to the son's room and he ain't there. But he goes to the daughter's room and she is there. And he's there. Neither one of them had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All four of these people lived in the same house. Two of them was constantly talking. Mama supposedly, y'all need to make Jesus Lord of your life because the rapture may come and you don't want to be left behind. Well, let me tell you, they got left behind. I don't want to be left behind. Do you, Scott? No, I don't want to be left behind when the rapture does come, whenever it does come. And I don't know when it's going to come, but it's in the Bible in several places, so I know it's going to happen. I just don't know when, but I know one day it's going to happen. Just like the Lord says, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. Is that what he says? So if he said that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, if he said that, is it going to happen?
Yes,
it's going to happen. You say, I don't believe there's going to be a rapture. Okay, you can be wrong if you want to. There's going to be one. I just don't know when. But I'm going to tell you, me and Gerald's going to be on the first load. And Lily. We're going out on the first trip. When they come down to get us, we're gone. If the rapture happens this week, we won't be here next Sunday. I can tell you for sure. But I don't think it'll happen that quick. But anyway. But he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Jesus only commanded us to do one thing, that's preach his word and who he is, and then he will be the one that determines, oh, there's Eldon. He's one of my sons. He gets to go with me. That's what I say too. Praise the Lord. Yes. We don't want to hear him say, oh, there's Eldon. I don't know who he was. We don't want to hear that, do we, Eldon? No, absolutely not. We don't want to hear that for nobody in this room, right? All of us want to go. And, of course, you know, any of us could have a private rapture any second. You know that? Yeah, because, you know, I mean, when we die, you know, we're going to have our own private rapture. And, of course, you know, there's people dying every day, all day long, you know, so lots of them. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter there where we were. For God did not spare even the angels. For God did not spare even the angels when they sinned. He threw them into hell. Now, let's stop and think about this. If God, when an angel sinned, if God didn't even forego the sin of an angel but threw him into hell, when we sin, what do you think he's going to do to us? I mean, if we don't confess our sin, In other words, once we get saved, he redeems us from sin. After that, if we don't confess our sin, in fact, the goal should be for every Christian, once we get saved, our goal should be to walk holy before the Lord every day of our life. Is that right? Now, it should be a way of life. You can tell what's in a person's heart. You know, it's real easy to tell what's in a person's heart. You're driving down, like I was driving down the road with a supposedly man of God here a while back, and as we were going along there, I'm talking to him, and he knew where we were going, and all of a sudden he said, "Thurman, there's the cutoff." And I thought, oh my goodness, so I kind of looked right quick, and I whipped the car right quick, and of course, I didn't see a guy. And that guy almost hit us. I mean, boy, when I'm cutting over, the guy was so close. You know, when I look back, I just didn't see him. And man, he went, whoo! Of course, as he goes by, honking his horn and all, you know, I'm sure he's fussing at me, you know, whoo! Because I was in the wrong, I will have to say. But out of this Christian man's mouth came two words that I would not even think about repeating. There is no way I would say those words. And after, and immediately caught himself and said, "Lord, I'm sorry." I told him, I said, "I think you need to ask the Lord to clean your heart out." Because he used two foul words. Wow. You know, when you come to a point like that, can you imagine taking the Lord's name in vain there and you get killed right there? And the last words that was on your lips is when you come to heaven, you've just damned your God right before. Ooh, would that be bad news? Now, but that's how you find out what's in a person's heart. As Christians, we need to clean our heart out and get rid of all that stuff, right? If we were to have something close like that, that we should say, "Oh, praise the Lord." So that'd be a little better, wouldn't it, Lou? That way, at least if you got killed, and that's the last words you said, and that would be a whole lot better to come home with that than those others, wouldn't it? But you know, too many of us as Christians, we've programmed ourselves to think negative, bad stuff. You know, all the time, people come to me, just like the guy that came to me with the bad eyes here a couple of 2 or 3 years ago, whatever it was. Guy had 2,700 vision. And when he came up at a healing school, he said, "I only want one thing. I want my eyes back." I said, "Well, you can have them. God will do it for you." I said, "You got all your sins confessed?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes." He said, "I'm going to church. I'm tithing. I'm walking obedient to the Word. I'm studying the Word. I have a great relationship with the Lord." I said, "Okay, good. That's all it takes." I said, "Now then, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to base my prayer around Mark 11:23. And I did. I said, "Now, Lord, Mark 11:23 literally says, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it." So I said, "Lord, I ask you to restore this man's eyes. I ask you to give him perfect eyes, up close, far away, night and day." I said, "Now, thank you, Lord, for healing his eyes." He said, "What do I need to do?" I said, "You need to continue to quote that verse and praise the Lord, that Lord, you said in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, when I believe with my heart, I can have it." Is that what he said? So if that's what he said, then why don't we all use that verse? It's not just for Thurman or Eldon or Nancy. It's for all of us, isn't it? Sure it is. So I told him, I said, "Start saying that." He said, "How long do I have to say it?" I said, "Until it works." Because see, I don't know, I have no idea where your faith is at. I don't have any idea where your belief is at. You know, you come up and in your head, you say that one time, you think, "Well, I believe it." But you know, it says when you believe in your heart. So your head may be believing that, but God didn't say in your head. He said in your heart. So when your heart believes it, that's when the miracle will happen or your healing will manifest. We find out what people believe by the confession that comes out of their mouth, because that's the way you release your faith out of your mouth. You pray for somebody and you say, "Well, now then the Word of God says you're healed. Do you believe that?" "Well, I hope so. I'm going to the doctor next Thursday, and if the doctor confirms I'm okay, then I'm healed." I said, "You might as well forget it. You don't believe nothing. It ain't going to work for you. You got to believe God up front." The man began to say it. I didn't see him again for a couple of years. Cheryl and I was over at Hillcrest speaking at a luncheon over there one day, and this guy walked up and he said, "Pastor, do you remember me?" And I looked at him. I said, "No, sir, I don't remember you." He said, "You prayed for me a couple of years ago for my eyes." He said, "I had 2,700 vision. I had those glasses that was about that thick." I said, I remember you now." I said, "You're not wearing glasses. What happened?" He said, "Well, I did exactly what you said. I took Mark 11:23. I began to quote it. I began to say, 'Thank you, Lord, for my good, perfect, beautiful eyes up close, far away, night and day in the name of Jesus. It's mine because it's written in Mark 11:23. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.'" He said, "I said that over and over and over, day and night for months. He said, one day I'm driving down the freeway over there in Dallas. I said, Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in Jesus' name, according to Mark 11:23. And he said, the Lord says, you finally believe it. All these months, he finally believed it. He said, Lord, yes, I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take off your glasses? So he said, I pulled off the side of the road and stopped. I took my glasses off and looked, and he said, Thurman, I couldn't see a thing. But I said, Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes up close, far away, and night and day in the name of Jesus. He said, Thurman, my eyes came into perfect focus. Wow. And he said, I've not been able to, I didn't need a glasses since. And of course, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out his little bitty New Testament, which was about that big, about that tall, about that thick. And he said, you know, here's my Mark 11:23. And I opened it to Mark 11:23 and I said, and you can read that? He said, yes, can't you? I said, no. I said, Lord, this ain't fair. And you know what the Lord would probably say? Well, if you had his faith, you'd have that kind of eyes too. Isn't that amazing? God knows everything about us, doesn't he? But that man, because he stayed with it diligently all those months. And you know, some people come here to a healing school and they walk out that door and they say, well, I don't feel any better than I did when I come in, so I didn't get nothing. And that's right, you didn't get nothing, did you? If you don't believe, if you'd have stayed with it, I mean, you'd have stayed with it. Lord, thank you. And have that intimate walk with God. That's the secret, the intimate walk with the Lord. Talking to him, quoting his word, and seeing him do these wonderful things. It says there, for God did not even spare even the angels when they sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy caves and darkness until the judgment day. Wow. I mean, he's how would you like to be stored up in a place for that waiting for the judgment day? You don't think you like that, do you, Lou? I don't even like the storage place he's putting them in. I mean, this is awful. But let's go to verse 5 and 6. Let's see what they say. And he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Wow. Verse 6 and 7. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, you know, you talk to the ungodly today, you talk to the homosexuals, the perverts, the lesbians, and all that kind of stuff, and say, you know, today, because of the blood of Jesus, you don't have to stay like that. You know, you can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. He will deliver you out of that, and he'll make you an awesome man or woman of God. He can clean you up. And people say, nah, I like being a homosexual. I don't think I want to become a Christian. Besides that, you know, God's a loving God. He would never hurt me. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I hear it all the time. God would never hurt me just because I'm a homosexual. Oh, yeah, he will. He's going to give you a spanking that's beyond your wildest dreams. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now who knows what he's going to do to you to drive you to a point. And he may bring all kinds of sickness, disease. He may bring AIDS upon you. He may bring all kinds of diseases upon you. He may do everything in the world to try to bring you to him before you die. And if you make that decision to come to Jesus before you die, you're going to be okay. If you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, but will God just let you die and go to hell without even trying to do anything? No, he's going to work on you. He's going to do everything he can. He don't want nobody to go to hell, does he? No human being. It's not in God's will for anybody to perish. And he'll do all kinds of things. He'll break your arm, break your back. He'll give you sickness and disease. He'll do everything that'll bring you to him. But if you don't ever find him and all that, because all that sickness and disease and all those trials and tests, you still get to die and go to hell. But he ain't going to make it easy for you to go to hell, because he don't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. That's what he wants. Wow. Next verse. But at the same time, God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a good man who was sick of all the immorality and wickedness around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was distressed by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. Now just think, when Abraham was out there, whenever the Lord came by and said, I'm on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached all the way to heaven. So he said, I'm on the way down there to check it out. And Abraham knew what it was like. He said, Lord, I know what that means when you say you're going down there. You're going to destroy it. He said, Lord, if I know you're a righteous and holy judge. Would the righteous judge of the universe, would he destroy the wicked with the good? He said, Lord, what if I can find these 50 righteous men in that city? Will you destroy the wicked and the righteous together? And the Lord said, if you find 50, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 50. Well, Lord, now that I think about it, the place is pretty rotten. You know, maybe I can't find 50. What if I can just find 45? He said, Abraham, if you can find 45, I will not destroy the wicked for the benefit of the 45. Lord, what if I can only find 40? Well, he said, if you can find 40, I won't destroy it for the sake of the 40 righteous. He said, Lord, I mean, I realize that's a wicked, but how about 30, Lord? How about 30? He said, okay, if you can find 30, I won't destroy it for the sake of the 30. He said, Lord, the more I think about it, that place is really wicked. Lord, how about 20? I mean, this is a real scene. This happened, really happened, just exactly like I'm quoting it. And he says, okay, Abraham, if you can find 20 righteous people, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. He said, Lord, that place is really rotten. What if I can only find 10? He said, Abraham, if you find 10 righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10 righteous. Okay, he said, okay. Abraham thought, surely we can find 10. But they got over there, and how many did they find? Four righteous people. And just think, the angels told them, I mean, the minute the angels came into town and came into Lot's house, the men of the town began to knock down the doors. They wanted to have sex with these men. Men having sex with men. Perverted people. And they wanted these men. And so the angels blinded them so they couldn't see. And so they begin to grope around. They can't see now. And so the angels tells Lot, take your wife and your two daughters and get out. Go, because we can do nothing until you are in safety. Boy, that speaks realms to me, doesn't it, you? The Lord ain't going to destroy this mess till we're gone, right? He ain't going to destroy. I'm telling you what, when he tells us in there, in the scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I believe it is, I will not deliver you for, I will deliver you out of my wrath. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I think. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Is that good? Is that good news? The King is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. So that means we don't have to go through it, do we? Yeah, I'm delivered from the wrath to come. Now, if you want to stay and go through the tribulation period, that's okay. You can stay if you want to. But me and Cheryl's on the first boatload out, or airplane ride, or whatever it is. We're out of here. We're not hanging around to go through the wrath to come. I don't mind missing the wrath to come. Do you, Joseph? I'm going to go because the Lord told me he's going to deliver me out of the wrath to come. Are you going to go with me? When that happens, are you going to go into rapture? Yes, I'm going into rapture. I'm not going to be left behind, that's for sure. It says, he was a righteous man who was distressed by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. When the angels told him to get out, go to the out into the mountains, and Lot said, Lord, I can't go out into the mountains. If I go out there, I will surely die. I've been raised up in the city. You know, that's what's going to happen to a bunch of us. We've been raised up in the city, and we can't make it in the country. You know that? There's a lot of people today, never raised a garden, never had to go hunt their food. They ain't going to make it if they're left behind. They're going to die because they ain't going to be able to get out there and dig. And they don't know how to work. There's a lot of people today, I'm not talking about just young people, but there's a lot of people today don't know how to work. We have never taken our children and taught them how to raise a garden or raise animals or nothing. I mean, most of them have no idea how to kill a calf or a goat and cook it. They will starve to death and all kinds of food all around them. That's where we are. I mean, they know, the kids today know how to do this. Y'all know what that means? Yeah, they know how to run them little deals, you know, and watch the TV deals run all over the place. They know how to do that. But that won't feed you. You know, that won't do it. You know, you got to learn how to be a man or a woman and get out there and do something. But anyway, that's the way it's going to be. But anyway, when the Lord told him there, even though he's a righteous man, and he told him to get out and go to another city, I mean, go to another country, and he said, I can't do it. Let me go over to Zoar, a little city. They said, okay, we'll let you go over there, and we won't destroy that city because you're in it. Now, that little city was the only one out of all those in those plains that existed after that, wasn't it? Only one little city. And the reason it lived and was not destroyed because Lot, a righteous man, one righteous man, and his daughters were there. Now, unfortunately, the wife was not submissive. She was not submissive to her husband. And she was told by the angels not to look back. If you hear the blast, whatever you do, don't look back. But she gets out there on that hill, and whenever they're going up there and they hear that first nuclear blast go off, she turns to see what happened. And what happened to her? Immediately she turned to a pillar of salt. Wow. When God says something, does he mean business? You better pay attention to the word. I mean, all these things in here are examples for you and me. If God said it, somebody said, God would never destroy Lot's wife. Oh, yes, he did. It's written in the word, isn't it? It is in the word of God. Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt because of her disobedience. That was sin. Verse 9 and 10. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while punishing the wicked right up until the day of judgment. You know, if God wanted to, he could bring the tribulation upon this world. If he wanted us to stay here, we could still live in air-conditioned comfort right here. You know that? You know, God knows how to do that, doesn't he? Sure. I mean, it'd be no problem. He could do whatever he wants to. But I don't care how he does it. I just know that he promised us to deliver us from the wrath to come. Is that right? So if God promised to deliver us from the wrath to come, Tom, I ain't going through it. Are you? God made you and me a promise, didn't he? We're going to hold him accountable to that, aren't we? Yes, Lord, you said it, Lord, and he can't lie, can he? No, sir, he cannot. He is especially hard on those who follow their own evil, lustful desires. Ooh, he is especially hard on those. I don't want to be one of those guys, do you? He is especially hard on those who follow their own evil, lustful desires and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at the glorious ones without so much as trembling. Well, wow, these people are, he's going to be especially hard on those. Verse 11 and 12. But the angels, even though they are far greater in power and strength than these false teachers, they never speak out disrespectfully against the glorious ones. These false teachers are like unthinking animals. Now, he's talking about these false teachers that are coming in the church. These guys are in the church today. He says, and these false teachers are like unthinking animals. They're creatures of instinct who are born to be caught and killed. They laugh at the terrifying powers they know so little about, and they will be destroyed along with them. Think about these guys that are bringing Chrislam into their churches. Think about the men like Rick Warren that would pray to ISA, you know, and does it at an Obama inauguration, and it's written down and recorded. Jack Van Impe was talking about this the other night. He said, I can't believe he prayed in the name of ISA, supposedly a man of God. Well, I have a problem believing that either, but it's recorded. He did it. But what does the Lord say is going to happen to people like this? They're going to be destroyed suddenly. If you were to hear that some of these pastors that are doing these kind of things, something happened to them, and say they're young guys. A lot of these guys are young, you know, 40, 50 years old. And all of a sudden they have a massive heart attack and die instantly. Or some of these guys that are leaders of the Chrislam movement into the churches, if a lot of those pastors start dying, is that going to tell us something? That tells us the word is very true, isn't it? Because that's what the word says is going to happen to them, right? I can't even imagine them doing that. Verse 13 and 14, their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They revel in deceitfulness while they feast with you. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their lust is never satisfied. They make a game of luring unstable people into sin. They train themselves to be greedy. They are doomed and cursed. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about pastors in the church today. Is that who he's talking about? Was that who this was all about? Pastors in the church. I just stand in awe. Well, I want you to know that in this church, it's going to be the Word of God exactly only. I ain't going to add to it or take away from it because I don't want God to judge me. I'd hate to think I was come home and I had been one of those and he brought me home. Even if he didn't take my name out of the book of life, Tom, even if I got to go home, I would hate to go home thinking the king was brokenhearted over me. Wouldn't you? Oh, yeah. I want to see just what it said there a while ago. When he opens the gates wide and standing on the other side of that gate is the king of the universe. That's the way I want to go into the kingdom. I don't want to go in getting a spanking. That's Dave's favorite term. You know, when something happens to you, you say, well, he got a spanking from God. I hear Dave say that all the time. Well, got another spanking from God. There for a little while, it used to be about him. Well, I got another spanking from God. He said, when he got several for a while, he said, well, the only thing I got to say about these spankings is it said God only disciplines those he loves, so that lets me know he still loves me. I'm still his son. But praise God, he hadn't had no spankings in a long time that I know of. You know, and that's a good sign, isn't it? You know, we don't want to get no spankings from the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. These people, they train themselves to be greedy, and they are doomed and cursed. And that's verse 14. Now then, again, on the fasting and praying, starting tomorrow, this afternoon at 6 o'clock, for Monday. Who wants to be the one that will be fast and pray for Monday? Who do we have? Who wants to fast and pray for the church on Monday? Joseph? Joseph will fast and pray on Monday. Okay. Okay, we have somebody for Tuesday unless somebody wants to be. Take Tuesday. Somebody else wants to be. We can have more than one on Tuesday. Anybody else want to take Tuesday? Okay. Okay. Okay, Scott. Okay, Scott's going to take Tuesday. Now, those of you, and we have fasted and prayed for a couple of different Saturdays and things everything. You know, it's really not difficult at all to fast and pray for one day. You know that? It just ain't no, it's no problem at all, you know. So fasting is no problem at all for one day, and praying is no problem at all for one day. So anyway, but now then we've got a Monday and Tuesday taken care of. Who would like to be the one for Wednesday? Okay, this young lady right here, Joseph's daughter. And anybody else want to be there for? Oh, we got another one back here, Cecile. She wants to be on there for Tuesday. Oh, you want to be there too? Okay, well, praise the Lord. We got all kinds of them. So Cecile wants to be there. And Abby wants to be there? Okay. Okay, is that everybody for Wednesday? Okay, then who wants to do Thursday? Oh, way back there on the back. Lorraine. Okay, I couldn't see the lights in my eyes there. Lorraine wants to do it on Thursday. And then who wants to do it on Friday? Well, we got Richard and Lori on Friday. And then who wants to take Saturday, next Saturday? Okay, well, Dan wants to take Saturday, and then who wants to take next Sunday? Okay, Rosemary's going to take next Sunday. Okay, so that's the next week, and then we only got a couple of days left the next week, and we're 40 days. We've got it all done. Praise the Lord. Now then, something I want us to start doing, because I have such a hard time with names. I hate to say that. I hate to confess that, but unfortunately, I do have that problem, and some of you are prone to have that same problem. I've asked Sharon to put a pad out there with a couple of pens on it, and I would like, when you come in, to print your name nice and big on one of those pads and stick it on your shirt somewhere so that I can tell who you are. You know, now everybody else may know everybody in here, but I feel terrible when I can't think of, let's see, what is your name? Let's see, I know I've been here before, but what is your name? I can't think of your name. Oh, it's Nancy, that's what it is. But see, I can look at her little sticker and say, Nancy, and she'll think I've known her forever, see. And so, but anyway, will y'all do that for us? When you come in next Sunday, write your name. I don't care if you're a child, you're an old person, young person, middle-aged, whatever you are. please print. They're laying right out there on the little table. Y'all see those out there? Okay, good. Just take one of those, print your name on it real big, you know, first and last name if you can. You know, print your first name and then your last name where both of them can be big, and then peel off a little sticker and put it on you somewhere where it'll stick to you. Where when I see you, I can say, oh, you're Debbie, you know, or you're John or whatever. I like to be able to call you by name. See, so, but would everybody do that for me? And I don't know, maybe... Do I have anybody here that might stand out there to see that that would happen next Sunday? Who would do that for me? Anybody? Oh, okay. Well, okay, right here. I'm going to let Delbert do that. He's always out there shaking hands with everybody anyway. So when they come in, you'll make sure they get corralled in and they don't get by unless they got their name down. Right, Delbert? Good. Okay, Delbert's going to do that for us. Praise the Lord. And we'll try to make sure that that happens every Sunday, because I love it when I see your name, that I can see it. I feel so bad whenever I can't remember what your name is. And it may not bother you at all, but it does me, you know. And I like to be able to say, let's see, I know you've been here a lot of times. What's your name? Oh, that ain't it. What is it? Yeah. You see what I mean, Kim?
Yeah.
But don't you love it when you look up there and say, oh, you're Susie. Yeah. You know, I got your name. So anyway, I just got to telling Sharon the other day, we were sitting in the kitchen talking. I said, you know, Sharon, I just can't remember everybody's name. And so she said, well, I know. Let's get a little sticky tag and put their name on it. And I said, great. So we'll do that starting next Sunday. And Deborah's going to stand out there and make sure that does happen. And we'll get everybody to print their name, great big name, first name, last name, and then stick it on them and make sure that way we can read it. So try to put it on you somewhere where it'll stick to you, where it don't fall off. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day that you've made. You are such an awesome God, Lord. We just praise you and thank you and worship you, Master. You are so good. Lord, you withhold no good things from your children that walk uprightly before you. So, Lord, help us all this week to walk totally, completely upright in your presence so that you will answer every prayer we have. And Lord, use us for your glory. As we go out and minister to other people, we ask you to do great and wonderful things and answer our prayers. And Lord, some of the people we'll minister to may be sick or afflicted. And Lord, use our faith to be able to get those people healed so they can see your glory and see who you are. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for using us mightily in this little church to do great things for your kingdom. Now, Lord, as people call in this week, may we bless them with CDs and DVDs that will touch their hearts. And may you give every one of us here that will be here on the prayer lines the ability to do whatever is necessary so that those people can receive Christ as Lord and Savior or can get their answer and they can get healed. And I praise you and thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.